to give to people. Because most of the time when you follow your passions, you find that they end up in a dead end. So they can actually lead one astray. Now, think about that. When we were younger, we had different passions than we do. And hopefully that's true. As we mature, our passions should mature, that we should see the things that are actually worth investing, where we should put our interest and our energy in, that we see that we grow a passion for things that are actually meaningful and have a lasting value within even our community. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have some interests that might seem a little frivolous. Maybe those are things that we do to recharge ourselves or to just have a little fun. But it's not things that we put our greater energy in. So some define passion as just a intense driving or overmastering feeling, emotion, or conviction. And for some, it becomes an obsession. So the problem with that is allowing passion to drive you. And we've learned that that just isn't how we should go about it, but what we should do is actually drive our passions to lead them to things that are more noble and more meaningful. And that is basically what the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Let's take a look at that passage. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, and some are for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So let's just stop there. So there's this idea that there are noble causes and there are things that are not noble, ignoble causes. Honorable pursuits, unhonorable, dishonorable pursuits. And as a Christ follower who has been cleansed by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where we receive the forgiveness of our sins, we are now set apart for honorable pursuits. And that is what we are to seek. And he goes on and he says this in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's not just putting aside youthful passions. It's actually pursuing something greater. And here he talks about four things. Righteousness, which is right living in light of our relationship with Christ. Faith, developing our relationship with Christ, our trust in Him, our confidence in Him and His Word, His Gospel. That we are to develop into loving individuals where we love God, where we love others. And we are also to be people of peace, where we seek to make peace between God and man by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, where we sometimes help individuals make peace, but also understanding that peace is what centers us, no matter what the circumstances are. And that peace is based on our relationship with Christ and not on our circumstances. So the idea that we need to focus our passions is on purpose. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Focusing our passions on purpose. Now, that includes two aspects of the word purpose. Because we use purpose for two basic things. Like if you have small children and you're telling them not to do something and they look at you and they do it like, don't dump that cup of milk on the floor, and they just do this, what do we say to them? You did that on purpose. You did that with an intent. So when we're focusing our passions, we need to do it on purpose with an intent, because it doesn't accidentally happen. We need to actually think about God's Word. We have these parameters that Paul has set out, and we want to keep our passions funneled through righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But purpose also carries the idea not only of intent, but also of outcome, of reason. So when we take a look at that, we see that when we focus on purpose, we are intentionally seeing exactly what the passion's outcome should be, the reason that they exist. And he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to focus on doing every good work. So it's, again, it's an intentional focus on passions that we find the reason, the good in them. The Apostle Paul gets at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, he's referencing the church as the body of Christ. So he's using a physical body to talk about how we are to relate to one another in the body of Christ. And he goes on and he says this. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, let's take a look at this last verse especially. There is a diversity that we see already developing within the local church in the first century. There are Jews, Greeks, slaves, and free. Now, certainly there would be certain interests that they all have in common. There's going to be some interest like housing and food and providing for family. There's going to be some things that are similar. But because of their backgrounds, there are going to be interests that are very diverse. You know, there are going to be those who are more drawn to the sea and maybe fish as a living. And there's going to be others who might be artists. There might be those who are just manual laborers. There might be others who are teachers. Certainly when we compare to those who are slaves and free, there would be diverse interests. Or the slaves would look for freedom. So we see that there's a very backgrounds, but Paul is getting at that while there is a variety of interests, a variety of backgrounds, we're yet one, just like the body is one. And he goes on in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So it isn't that no matter what we feel about what we do or say, we might want to be something else or have a different task at hand, but it doesn't mean we're any less than the body. So Paul is trying to get at here, and we'll see as he develops the argument, is that there isn't anything that's not important. Everything is important. And he goes on and says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And quite frankly, wouldn't that just be the grossest thing you ever saw, just one giant eyeball rolling around? It wouldn't make any sense. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And this is the most important aspect here. God arranges, God chose. God gives us abilities, God gives us talents, God gives us special gifts to do certain things. And he chose that. He has planted that into our DNA. And if we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And again, the whole idea here is the emphasis that there is one body. each member fulfills its purpose. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks when we talk about authenticity. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And again, we'll talk about this passage in a couple weeks too, but let's just take a look at it, this part right now. It's that talks about the overall purpose of the body, that there is going to be no division. There will be no division, and that there will be care for one another, that the body will care for itself. Everyone is needed. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we're all honored. No one is indispensable. When I was sick back in August, and I was gone for 3 weeks from here because of that sickness, which apparently was the flu. Everybody else gets COVID. I get the flu, which is okay. I'm okay with that. One of the things that happened was I ended up getting some nerve damage in my right arm and down, and it all came back except for one thing. I cannot bend that thumb at the knuckle. So, you know, no matter how much I try, I cannot bend it. So somebody said that's trigger, knuckle of thumb, and I can get that fixed, and I'll see. I don't know. We'll see. Anyway, but that's a little frustrating. I know that seems like a simple thing, that little knuckle, right? Well, you know what you can't do? You can't click a pen. When I go to click a pen, I'm like, oh, so I have to switch. And writing, it is really difficult to write without that little bit of extra pressure on that thumb. And believe it or not, I know this is going to really sound hard to believe. It has actually made my handwriting far worse. I'm thinking about trying left-handed to see if it's any better because it's terrible. And it was bad before. And that's just a simple, minor thing, really. But boy, isn't it an inconvenience. And it gets a little obsessive at times when I'm writing or trying to click a pen. Everything serves a purpose. Even that knuckle, that thumb. And everything is important for the fully functioning of the body. In the book, The Power of Moments, Why Certain Experiences Have Extraordinary Impact, Dan and Chip Heath reference research done by Morten Hansen on purpose and passion. Great little book. Recommend looking at that. It just talks about how moments can actually lead to really impactful statements or events in one's life. But let me just read what they found out. So Morten Hansen did this whole study on purpose and passion, and he basically concluded that purpose trumps passion. Graduation speakers take note. The best advice is not pursue your passion, it's pursue your purpose. Even better, try to combine both. Passion is individualistic. It can energize us, but also isolate us, because my passion isn't yours. By contrast, purpose is something people can share. It can knit groups together. So you see, we all have different passions. And we can share we can talk about those passions. And some things that interest me, you're not going to be so interested. Now, I read history. I talk about Ulysses S. Grant a lot. You know, some of you are not so big on that. And that's okay. But what's the purpose? So when we start talking about purpose, we find that it unites. And this is just a thing to remember. Passion can isolate, purpose can unite. Really simple. And this is basically what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." If we focus on what we are passionate about, we'll miss the greater need. We'll miss what others can contribute to the purpose. Seeking our passions, even if they're good things, can end up isolating us. But purpose can draw people and groups together. Purpose can draw us closer together in Christ. In the Power of Moments, they also went on, they referenced a study about lifeguards that were conducted by Adam Grant. And Adam Grant wrote several books. One that I'm reading right now is called Give and Take. Great book, would recommend it highly. But Grant divided 32 paid lifeguards into two groups. The first group was the personal benefit group. And that group read four stories that described how other lifeguards had benefited down the road from the skills they acquired on the job. So basically, they read articles where these people who are now in business said, you know, these are the things that I learned as a lifeguard that have helped me greatly in my life. That's what they read. The second group, the meaning group, read four stories about other lifeguards rescuing drowning swimmers. So they are talking about, I did what we're supposed to do. Saw somebody drown, went out, rescued them, and talked about that story and what that felt like, what that looked like, the gratitude that they received from that. The difference between the two groups was striking. The meaning group, the one that read about the drowning, the meaning group of lifeguards voluntarily signed up for 43% more hours of work in the weeks following the intervention. The stories had increased their interest in work. 43% increase, that's big. And it was because they saw the purpose. They saw the reason of why they were lifeguards. They may have understood, well, yeah, if I see some kid drown, I'm supposed to rescue them. But they really didn't understand until they read the stories. They didn't feel what it was like until they read the stories. They didn't see the impact of that until they read the stories. So what happened is they began to want to work more. Interesting, the supervisors of these lifeguards had no idea who was in which group or what stories that they read. But they were asked weeks later, rate the lifeguards. And they found the ones that were in the meaning group, were far better. They had a positive attitude, they were easier to work with. There was a marked improvement in their attendance and in their work. So we see purpose brings meaning to the job. And even if we're not passionate, they found that even if we're not passionate about that task, we find that our lives are more satisfied because we see the meaning and the purpose. Isn't that interesting? So as Christ followers, finding our passion should be kept in those boundaries, righteousness, faith, love, peace, recognizing that we do it, that what we do is for the greater purpose of building up the body of Christ, which means encouraging one another in faith, sharing with those outside of faith the love of God, and ultimately seeking to glorify God. And that's exactly what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's the purpose. There's the ultimate purpose. Everything we do should be to His glory. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul basically says, I really try to be a people pleaser to the best of my ability. Now, he's not saying that he's going to just do anything, because he's doing things within the confine of Scripture. But he wants to help people to be okay. He doesn't want them to be offended by something he says. If they're going to be offended, let them be offended by the cross. Let them be offended by Christ. But his behavior is going to be in such a way that his goal is to bring God glory, but also that others might be saved. So how do we find our place in both passion and purpose? Very simple to say, very difficult to do. It's experimenting. You know, just think about that. That's just the way life is. You might, as a child or a teenager, think, I'm going to learn a musical instrument. I've always wanted to play. I watch these people play the piano. Oh, I love that. And they sit down, and you sit down and you take piano lessons for 6 weeks and go, yeah, I don't like this. Just not interested. But others keep working at it because they're interested in it. They have a passion for it. Maybe it's not musical instrument. Maybe it's carpentry. Maybe it's counseling. Maybe it's a variety of other things that you might find that you have a greater interest for. We need to be curious about the things that God, things of God, and how the talents and abilities and gifts that we have been given can be used. We should be curious about that. When we start talking about an interest or something that catches our attention, especially if we're reading God's Word or talking about church, we should become curious and kind of investigate. We think through life. Some things you thought you would enjoy, you know, we just aren't not going to. And that's the same with church. You may think, you know, I would just love to be in the nursery. And you get in the nursery, you go, not my thing. Whatever it is, be curious and experiment. Find the things that captivate you, but don't let a lack of passion become an excuse for not doing something that you're able to do. I can remember a church I was a part of decades ago when we were setting up tables in the fellowship hall, and there were a group of people over there, and I said, hey, can you give us a hand doing this? And they said, you know, that's not my gift. My gift isn't service. And I was like, well, I think you got the ability, you know. So let's not use the lack of passion about something as an excuse for something that we think we know we could do and help. A few years ago, I was at a church conference at Oak Ridge Baptist Church on the Eastern Shore. One of the staff members shared a story of a man who had been visiting for a few weeks, and he came. He says, I'd like to volunteer. And churches are always looking for volunteers. And she said, oh, I started listing all the things. This is what you can do. This is what you can do. This. Oh, no, I don't want to do any of that. Well, what do you want to do? He says, well, you know, between the early service and the later service, what I like to do is I like to clean the bathrooms. And she said, I just thought that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. And I'm sitting there going, I think that's the most brilliant thing I've ever heard. You know? And so she said, but you know, so we said, sure, go ahead. If you think you want to do that. And she found that it was an amazing act of service. Yeah, think about that. The restrooms for the early service can be very clean. And then after the first service can be not so clean. Sometimes the toilet paper runs out. Sometimes the soap runs out. Somebody in there had a disaster. I think that's all we need to say about that. Something bad happened. Something exploded. We don't know. And having somebody to make sure that those rooms are okay, it actually helps people from having a bad experience. Because if someone goes into a dirty, ill-prepared restroom, what happens? They'll come back to the service and complain. They might have a great service, but when they go to talk to their neighbor, say, hey, you went to that church, how was it? Oh, the bathroom. You wouldn't believe what I saw. That's what they're going to talk about. They'll miss the message. They'll miss the fellowship. They'll miss the friendly people. That's going to be the focus. However, with it clean, people will have a better opportunity to experience the church through its worship and its fellowship. He just saw a need, he saw an ability, had an interest, and he saw how that could benefit. And he did it with diligence. That simple spot check that he makes every Sunday made a big difference. So what talent, ability, gift that you have, that if you were to guide them within the parameters of righteousness, faith, love, and peace, can help meet the ultimate goal of building up God's church and glorifying Him? What are those things that we have? How can we guide our passions on purpose? And remember, passion can lead to isolation. So it's not just about passion, but it's passion on purpose, because purpose can lead to community. So what passion can you focus on purpose?